Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? I will give you a little bit more background info for those of you that don't know me. We are going to be looking at the Bible this morning, as we love to do in Grace Church. If you would like to follow along, we have some Bibles available at the back. If you put your hand up, someone will bring one to you where you are. And just turn to the book of Colossians, but we're going to get to that in a little bit. We're doing our series called Foundations, and this morning's talk we're talking about kingdom life. We're going to be looking at what is the kingdom of God, and so we're on about session six of this series. And so if you haven't been here for previous weeks, then I just encourage you, all of our sermons, all our preachers go onto the internet. You can catch up and see where we're at. We've also got the Foundations booklet available, which you can follow through and go through each of the sections. It's just really good stuff, really good foundational truths of what it means to be a Christian. How do I live as a Christian? What is it that makes me a Christian? Looking at all the different aspects of Christianity. I just encourage you, even if you've been a Christian 40 years, grab the book and work your way through it. It's just really encouraging to remember the foundations and principles of our faith. So let me tell you a little bit about me. So as Sam said, my name's Thomas. I'm an elder of Grace Church. So in Grace Church, we have an eldership team led by David Thompson. You're used to seeing Joe Leach here every week. And so he kind of oversees your site here in Havant. He's in Bognor today. I'm doing the same job in Midhurst. And so, and then Steve Blaver is in Chichester. He's in Midhurst this morning. So we've got a little bit of a swap around, which is great because it's really good to come and see you guys here. We've been praying for your site from Midhurst. We pray for Havant, and we've been part of, you know, launching this site. And so it's really good to come and see the things that God is doing amongst you. I have a wife called Catherine, and I've been married 8.5 years. We have 5 children. And just had our 5th a few months ago, so if I look a little bit baggy under the eyes, they're all under 7, just about. So my hands are full, but it's good, and as Sam said, children are a blessing from God, and so we're grateful for that. We started off in the Chichester site back in 2007, and then went to Bognor when we launched that site, so I was leading the Bognor site, and then we went to Midhurst just a year ago. And so it's good to finally get to the fourth site and see what God is doing here as well. So we're going to be talking about kingdom living. What does it mean to live as a Christian? How does that work with everything else we've heard? And we've talked about grace. We've talked about salvation through faith, that it's a work of God. Joe talked about that brilliantly last week. And we're going to get to Colossians and have a look about this kingdom that we often hear about. But I want to give you a little bit of background on my life. I know many of you won't know me, so I'll give you a little bit about what my journey was like. So I became a Christian in about 2004, and God just did something in my life. But before that, I kind of had an awareness of God. I went to Sunday school as a kid. My mum often talked to me about God and things like that, but I didn't really get it. My understanding of God was that he's this kind of holy, good God out there somewhere, and he has some very high expectations of how Christians should live. And if I'm honest with you, I didn't really fancy living like that, especially as a teenage boy and wanting to rebel. And so I kind of felt like I was under this sort of guilty conscience thing that if I could just push God away and ignore him, then I didn't have to worry about how I lived. But if I wasn't going to ignore him, if I was going to have him in my life, then I would have to live by a set of rules and be a good Christian. And so that was kind of my concept. And then in 2004, God kind of revealed himself to me through a little bit of a dream in a way, but I wasn't really looking for anything. Just felt one day, I thought, do you know what? I really think God is real. And therefore, there are implications on my life. I need to sort myself out. I need to clean myself up. I need to get my act together. So I thought, well, the best thing to do is go and find a church. So I spent a few months going to different churches and didn't like most of them, and kind of went in, went out a little bit. And couldn't quite work this stuff out. And then one day I went to this really nice church in Kingston upon Thames, and they were very welcoming, very warm, and they said, look, you've got questions. We've got this thing called Alpha. You can go on Alpha, and you can ask your questions, and you can get some answers to that. So I thought, fine, I'll go on Alpha. And it started like the next day. So I went on Alpha, and after about 4 weeks, I thought, they're just talking about Jesus all the time. What's it got to do with him? I was like, I just want to know about God. What's it got to do with Jesus? And then I discovered that Jesus is God, and they were sort of talking through the evidence of that and all of those things that we teach on Alpha. And if you haven't done Alpha, I just encourage you to do it. It's such a good course because it provides a real stability about actually what we believe is true. There is real evidence for the person of Jesus, for who he is, for what he did, that he died on a cross, that he rose again miraculously, and began this wonderful thing of the church. And so that was kind of my situation. And so I thought, right, okay, so I've discovered that Jesus loves me, but there's some things that I need to do. I sort of had this thing, I've still got to keep the rules, and so I've got to work this thing out, and I've got to be a good person. If I'm going to be a Christian, I need to be the best Christian I can and make sure that I can kind of look down my nose at the other Christians who aren't quite doing it as well as I am. And so this was kind of, I still had this thing going on. It's like, what are the rules? And you see this today, when we do Alpha today, the questions people ask is, what are the rules? Is that a sin? Is that a sin? What's the church's view on that? What does the Bible say about that? And we want to know what the rules are. Now, I had this thing that I call my I must do better list. So I'd become a Christian. There were five things on it. I won't tell you what they are because they're embarrassing. But I had five things. Once I sorted them out, I'd nailed it. I'd done it. So I was like, right, I've become a Christian. I'm going to sort these five things out. Perfection. And so I had this kind of list of what I needed to be like and what I thought God wanted of me in order to be a Christian. And so I kind of heard Alpha and heard that it was about Jesus and I was saved by grace. And it was like, blah, 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 but I still want to be a good person. And so this was kind of my attitude. So I'm kind of sharing this because I think it's a very natural human desire. I think all religion comes out of this desire in us to make ourselves right with God. And even people who aren't religious, even an atheist, would still have this desire to justify themselves. They would justify the way they live their life. They would do the things they do. And when challenged, they would say, I'm doing it because. And there's this desire in us to make ourselves right, either with the world or with God or with other people. And so it's a very natural thing to feel. And so the thing is, I had these kind of secret things going on that I was a bit ashamed of, and I was like, well, I really need to sort these things out, so it's going to just take an awful lot of effort, and I'm going to sort of battle through, I'm going to get it right, I'm going to find out what God's rules are, and then I'm going to keep them. Then I remember this particular evening at Alpha. It may have been Alpha, it may have even been the next course I did after that. We did something else called Roots, and we learnt about God's grace. Now, we talked about this last week. We talked about God's grace. Joe just spoke about how we cannot earn our salvation. That it's not based on what we do, but it's based on what Jesus has done for us. That it is a free gift. Even the faith, even the ability to believe in God is a gift from God. That we were spiritually dead. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Simpson read that this morning, didn't he? But God saved us by his grace. He gave us this wonderful gift. And I'm thinking, well, so you're telling me that this list of things I've got to sort out, I don't have to do. And no one else has to do it either. How am I going to be the best Christian if there's no list of rules for me to be the best at? And that really frustrated me. I was actually angry. I remember having a conversation coming home from this evening going, well, that's just a load of rubbish, isn't it? How can this grace thing work? That means people can be Christians, do whatever they want, behave however they like, and it just doesn't matter. What's the point? I was like really angry at it and annoyed. And it was like the scandal of grace. You might have heard it called that before. It's actually scandalous, this idea that God doesn't ask anything of us before he saves us. He comes and saves us in spite of ourselves. And it offended the pride that was in me, this desire to achieve on my own what only God could give me. And actually, maybe you feel that sense of offense. Maybe you think, no, I want to save myself. There's something in us that wants to do that. And so this idea of grace was just hard for me to accept because it hurt my pride. And yet, it was the most wonderful thing, as I discovered, because my list of five got bigger and bigger, not shorter and shorter, as I discovered more about what God's expectations were and what God's standards were and what holiness looked like. And I suddenly thought, oh my goodness, I'm so grateful for grace, because I can no way live up to what God would set as the standard of perfection, which only Jesus lived to. And so that's the wonderful thing about grace. And so that's kind of where we got to a little bit. I sort of bring that in because I feel like that's the journey we've been on in this series so far. And so this morning we're talking about kingdom living. And so I'm kind of looking at this question. I think there's a sort of natural question that comes out of this. So if I'm saved by grace alone and not by how I live, then how should I live? You know, if it doesn't matter in terms of my salvation, then does it matter what I do with my life? Does it matter how I do things? So maybe you've got those kinds of questions as well. And these are good questions to have. They're natural questions. And it's like, so how should I live? And what should I do? Well, fortunately, the Bible does answer this question for us. So we're going to look at that now. If you can turn to the book of Colossians, or if you've got it on your phone, grab it on there. And remember, New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, A-E-I-O, kind of. And Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3.
And I'll put it on the screen as well, so if you haven't got a Bible, hopefully you can read it on there.
And I'm going to read it. And just as we read it, let's just think about these words that God is speaking to us about Christian living and about the kingdom of God. So it says this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church in Colossae. The faith, so verse 5, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So that true message of the gospel, that message of grace. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. It's having an effect. It's changing things. Just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. That was my moment. I truly understood God's grace, and the effect was it started to change me. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Another Christian came and told them about Jesus, who is faithful, a minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And then verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And then sort of key verses here, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom, that's the word kingdom, kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion or kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what's Paul telling us here? He's saying that God the Father has qualified us. That verse 12 down the bottom there. So I'll take the verse numbers out of there. God has qualified us to share in the kingdom of light and has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness in order to bring us into the kingdom of his Son. So it's the same kingdom of light, kingdom of his Son. That's Jesus. That's what he does. He takes us from one kingdom and puts us into another one. So in other words, we've got these two kingdoms. Hang on, we're going to look at that. And so if you're saved by grace, you put your faith in the person and work of Jesus and accepted the free gift of grace, then you are in the kingdom of light. That's what God has done. He's taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and he's put you into the kingdom of life. If you haven't done that, if you haven't accepted Jesus, then you are in the kingdom of darkness. We're told that that we're born into this sin. We're born into this broken world with a sinful nature, with a heart that is rebellious towards God. That we're spiritually dead. We're dead in our sins and trespasses, dead in ourselves, as it were. And yet we need God to bring us alive. And so when we're dead in our sins, we're in the kingdom of darkness. When we're alive in Christ, we're in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of his Son. And so it's sort of a matter of status or citizenship, if you like. So if you think about your passport, and I'm sure many of us will have a passport, and it kind of says that you are a citizen of a certain country. Now, if you're British, it kind of ruins my analogy because you can have dual citizenship. But in God's kingdom, you can't. And so let's talk about Holland, because Holland, you have to have a Dutch passport. You cannot be a dual citizen. And so imagine you are a Dutch person and you're born in Holland. And so you have this passport that says who you are. I'm a citizen of Holland. And there is a culture that comes with that. There is a language that goes with that. There is a currency that they use. There are things that affect the way that you live because of your citizenship. But the way that you live never takes away that citizenship. You are a citizen of the country of which you are a citizen, if that makes sense. And so you cannot lose that by your behavior. And so it's much the same with Christianity, that you are either a citizen of the kingdom of darkness, or God has saved you and he's made you a citizen of the kingdom of light. And so it's about citizenship and status. And it's that which brings you salvation. And then with that comes a whole host of things that will affect the way that you live. And so, as Christians, we can all say, well, should I do this, should I do that? But actually, if you have become a citizen of another country, then you have an understanding that there is a whole culture and a way of living that goes with that citizenship. But if you're being brought up in that country, you'll be unaware of it. And so you will live in a certain way. And so as we become citizens of the kingdom of light,
we find that there is a culture to learn, there is a way of living, but these are not things that we do in order to achieve the citizenship, we already have it. And so we need to remember that, we're not looking at rules here. So, let's ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? And then we're going to say, how does this affect the way that we live? And so, turn with me, well, don't turn with me, I'll put it up on the screen if you like, save moving around. Mark 1, verse 14 to 15. So Jesus himself talked about the kingdom, and he says this, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And then Matthew 4, verse 23 says this, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. So first of all, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God is good news. In order for news to be good, it has to come into dark places. There has to be something bad going on. And so that's what happens. Jesus arrives on this planet as a baby, and then he comes and he announces that the kingdom of God is being brought in, that he is coming to overpower the kingdom of darkness. And the first thing he did, he says in that Matthew verse there, 4:23, healing every disease and illness among the people. There's something about the kingdom of God when it's brought in that it changes things. It starts to actually reverse the effects of sin. You see, we read in the Bible, at the beginning of the Bible, that God made everything good. But then the story of Adam and Eve, sin comes into the world. And with that comes in death and disease and decay. When Jesus comes, he starts to reverse those things. We see him healing the sick. We even see him bring this guy called Lazarus back from the dead after 4 days. There's this wonderful verse that says, but he smells because he's been dead for so long, or he stinketh in the King James Version. I love that. Because the guy's dead, and Jesus goes, no, this is the kingdom of God is here. I'm going to bring someone back from the dead. And so he does that for all of us spiritually. He takes spiritually dead people and he makes them alive. But actually one day he also promises that when we physically die that we will join him in the resurrection, that there is a life to come and eternity to be had. So Paul says in the letter to the Romans, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. When Jesus rose again, overcoming his death on the cross, he announced that even death had been defeated. And so for those of us who are citizens of the kingdom of God, our citizenship comes with a guarantee of eternal life. This gives Christians an incredible hope for facing the challenges of this world. You see, the fear of death is such a crippling and paralyzing thing. And we can all struggle with it. We can all face that. And I'm sure many of us have and still do. And yet there's something about when Jesus comes into your life, when he brings you into his family, when he makes you a citizen of heaven, that those fears lose their hold, they lose their power. And we have this wonderful hope of an eternity with Jesus in paradise, in heaven. And it's wonderful reading Revelation, seeing what God is promising to do into the future. And so this hope is in us. When we know Jesus, when we trust what he's done, when we see his resurrection and the promise that it brings for us, it provides us with this wonderful hope of the next life, which actually frees us to live out this life in a different way. And so one of the wonderful things about the kingdom of God is that there is a promise of eternal life. If you have put your trust in Jesus, there is going to come a day when time will not exist anymore, where we will live with him forever. We'll reign in glory with him, it says. And so we look to that, and that gives us hope to then live out this life in the way that he would call us to. I'd love to just take a moment. I want to pray for people at this moment. Just if you've sort of struggled with maybe real heavy anxiety, fear of death, that kind of thing, I just thought it'd be good just to pray in this minute and just ask God to release that this morning. I feel that a little bit prophetically that God just wants to take some of that away from you. So just pray with me. Father, I want to thank you for the promise of your son. I want to thank you for what the resurrection shows us, Lord, that Jesus overcame death, that death could not hold him, Lord, and that you promise that we too will rise with you in the resurrection. Lord, I pray for us all here this morning, Lord, that if anyone is crippled with fear, Lord, your word says that perfect love casts out fear. I pray this morning, will they know your perfect love? Lord, will you release people from the effects of anxiety? of such an epidemic in this age. Lord, will you release people from the fear of death, Lord? And will you reveal to them the hope of a new life in you, Jesus? It's a wonderful truth, Lord, that is as solid as the ground we stand on, if not more so. So, Lord, I do pray that this morning, Holy Spirit, will you come and just minister to people right now? Will you bring freedom? Lord, it's a wonderful gift of freedom that you bring, Lord, when we trust in you, when we look to the hope that the cross shows us and your resurrection shows us, Lord. I just pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Brill, let's move on. So, the best and greatest news is that we're guaranteed an eternal life. We will no longer stand before a holy God guilty of our sin. So another wonderful thing about the kingdom of God is that, that Jesus sets us free from our sin. We read that at the end of that the passage in Colossians, that he has dealt with us, he's forgiven us, that Jesus dies on the cross. He lives the life we should have lived. He dies in our place, takes away the punishment that we deserved for sin, takes it upon himself, and then makes us righteous, gives us his righteousness so we can stand in the presence of God. We don't need that must-do-better list to be ticked off. Jesus has already done it. There's a wonderful freedom in that as well. And therefore, death will have no hold on us like it had no hold on Jesus. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." That's the rules. That's where all the power is. "But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the kingdom of God brings about life and the reversal of the effects of sin. Paul also says in Romans 14, 17, if I've got that one on there, I haven't got that one there. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking," so it's not about ritual and what you do, "but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In other words, it's not about the rules again. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's having a relationship with God that is full of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Gemma. So do you remember when we began a few weeks ago, we talked about the four sort of legs of the stool. I don't know if David or Joe did that one, but you had the stool and you've got faith, repentance, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we said it's kind of like we call it the Peter package if you read the book, but it's like this is what you need to do. This is kind of what happens to you when you become a Christian. And so faith is the gift of salvation. We talked about that, which comes from God through Jesus. Repentance is turning away from our old citizenship of the kingdom of the dominion of darkness. So we turn away from that and we turn towards the kingdom of light. And then baptism in water, it's a bit like having your passport. So you can kind of become a citizen and then you get your passport and you can kind of wave it around and go, look, I've got the passport as well. You can be a citizen without the passport, but to have one is like a public display of your new citizenship. So baptism's a bit like that. It's kind of stepping out and going, this is what I've done. So it's a step of obedience, a step of faith, acknowledging what God has done in your life and that you're living for the kingdom. And then baptism in the Holy Spirit provides you with the power to live out your new citizenship and obtain the many wonderful privileges that becoming a citizen of heaven provides you with. And we're going to look at that now as we carry on. So how does being a citizen of the kingdom of God affect my life? So we're going to read another passage here. So turn with me to the book of Ephesians. So just before Colossians, go back a couple of books. And chapter 5, starting in verse 8. I'll let you get that. I will put it on the screen again. "For you were once darkness." So he's saying you were once in the kingdom of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. "Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it's said, 'Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" It's like this picture of what happens to us when we become Christians. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, like we've done this morning. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible's telling us that we were once in darkness, we were once in this kingdom, but now we're in the kingdom of light. And then it kind of encourages us how we will live when we're in the kingdom of light. It's not a list of rules that we need to follow. It's very easy to go back to, oh, so that's the rules again. I need to be like this. It's much more than that. It's saying, no, if you're a kingdom of light, if you're in the kingdom of light, this is how you'll live. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know when people are in the kingdom of light because their life changes. This is exactly what happened to me. And so it's not all struggle and I've got to do this myself and muster the strength. Actually, no, when we become a Christian, the Spirit fills us and comes to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit used to dwell in a tent. And the people of Israel, you read the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt over the tent and the tabernacle, and you had this holy place that moved around in the desert, and that's where God's presence was. And then eventually they had the temple, and the presence of God was in the temple, in the holiest of holies and all of that. When Jesus died, it says that the curtain was torn in two, that something happened, that the Spirit of God, the presence of God, then went out to all people. And on the day of Pentecost, we hear about how the Spirit came. And suddenly, the dwelling place of God was in the people of his kingdom. That's you and me, if you put your faith in Jesus. And so, when that happens, when God is in us, and alive in us, and working in us, it changes the way we live. And we're not changing the way we live in order to get saved. We've been saved, therefore we change. And so it's a complete reversal of what people expect. It says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I can amen that. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Much better thing to do on a Saturday night. So what are we to make of this? Is it sounding like rules? No, it's not. Let me give you an analogy that I heard the other day. You may have heard this already, but we're doing foundations. We're doing a Tuesday night group. And so David used this wonderful analogy, and I thought it was great. Imagine you have a teenage daughter, okay? And you tell her that part of her being in your family, that she's got some roles and responsibilities. She's a citizen of your family. She's a member of it. And she's got some jobs to do. And so her particular job is to look after the lounge. She's got to clean it up. She's got to keep it tidy. She's got to dust behind the picture frames. She's got to hoover the floor. She's got to do all of these jobs. And if she doesn't do them, she's not going to get kicked out of the family. But it's part of being a citizen of your family. This is what she needs to do to play her part. Now, she's not particularly happy about these rules, but she fears the consequences of not doing them, such as the loss of freedom that might come from being grounded, or maybe the financial penalties of not having pocket money, or perhaps a reduced taxi service that week. So she reluctantly does them. She understands some of the reasons for doing it. She gets, oh yeah, I should do this, I guess. But surely no one cares about dusting. I mean, does anyone care about dusting? My wife does, but there you go. Right, so this is kind of the religious person, okay? So here's the rules, this is what I must do. I kind of get it, but okay, I'm going to muster up enough strength there. Now, one day she gets a boyfriend. Imagine that. Now, it's hard for me to imagine that because I've got four daughters and they're not going to have boyfriends till they're in their 30s. But imagine with me, if you will. Can I get an amen, Simpson? Four daughters as well. Imagine she gets a boyfriend, right? And he's coming round for dinner and he's going to see the lounge. She gets home from school that day. She's like, right, gets on the gloves like that, gets the duster out, starts cleaning every little detail. Brother comes in, chucks stuff. No, we're going to clear that out. She does everything perfectly. She's pristine. She gets around every little detail. But not only that, she's full of joy. She's full of excitement because her motivation has changed. She's doing it for someone that she loves. And so not only does she do the job better, but she does it with joy. And it's much the same for us as Christians, isn't it? That before I was a Christian, I just looked at all the things I was expected of me to be a Christian and went, oh, no, that's going to be hard work, but I'll kind of do it because I don't really want to go to hell. It was a bit like that. And yet, you then become a Christian, you find out God loves you, and you think, oh, man, this is wonderful. Jesus, what can I do to please you? Oh, you've said in your Bible, this is how life is lived best. This is what brings fulfillment. This is what advances the kingdom of God. If I do these things, you'll be pleased with this. And so we see those words in the passages that we've read, that there's this, it's finding out what God likes and finding out what pleases him. But not only that, there's this blessing that comes when we live in the way that God says. Actually, it's the most fruitful way to live. It brings the most joy. And when we go and live, by the way, our human nature, our natural desires, the things that the kingdom of darkness would call us to do, then actually what we find is it brings havoc and destruction and messes things up. And so that's a bit like what it is for us when we get into a relationship with Jesus. You see, when you hear about grace, it's not going to make any sense. Because surely if there's no standard to fulfill, no minimum requirement for acceptance, then why bother doing anything? I've had that conversation with so many people. What, so as a Christian, so you can just do whatever you want then? Oh, well, that's nice for you then, isn't it? It's like, yeah, but that's because you don't get it. It's because you don't know Jesus. If you knew him, if you loved him. It's like Catherine, my wife, saying to me, do you know what, Thomas, I love you so much. There's nothing you could do that would stop me from loving you. I think, oh, brilliant, I'm going to go and have an affair. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? I'm going to think, oh man, I love you as well. How can I serve you? How can I honor you? That's a relationship. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of light. It's totally different, isn't it? And so the excitement and the joy and the energy all comes from knowing that there is nothing to fulfill because it's already been done, that Jesus loves us. So what does it look like practically? Let me give you a few examples from my life just because it's fun. God saved me, I knew I was forgiven, and I no longer needed to live in fear of him. I asked Jesus to be Lord of my life when I became a Christian. I repented of my sinful nature, my sinful desires, and I hadn't lived a life with God at the center of it. I said sorry, and I changed direction. Then within a few days, I became perfect overnight, no more sin. Voila. Not exactly. See, I did ask Jesus to be Lord of my life, and I did repent, and then I began a relationship with him. And I found out there were lots of areas in my life that weren't right and that he was challenging. So I began going to church, not because I had to, but because I wanted to. I began to read my Bible, not because I had to, but because I wanted to. I began to pray and talk to God throughout the day, discussing my thoughts and ideas with him, sometimes finding that he brought answers and clarity about these things. I got baptized publicly, not because I had to, but because I wanted to. I started asking other Christians more mature than me, how would God want me to handle certain situations in my life? I need wisdom. I don't know what to do here. I gave up smoking, not because I had to, but because I wanted to. It wasn't easy. It was a struggle, but God enabled me to do it. I stopped going to the pub on a Saturday night so I could get to church without a hangover. It took a while, but I got there in the end. But I did it because I wanted. I didn't have to, but I wanted to. It wasn't like I had to do the rule. I couldn't go out drinking. It was like, no, I don't want to live like that. I want to live like this. I changed the way I handled my relationships with the opposite sex, discovering that God had a different way for me to do things. I was not really sure I wanted to make this change, if I'm honest. And yet I knew that I wanted to please him more. So I tried to do things in line with a biblical view of sex and relationships, and I discovered it was actually far less painful. And I developed friendships instead of embarrassing and awkward situations. Not because I had to, but because I wanted to. Because of what he had done for me. I was learning to trust that the way Jesus wanted me to live was not to restrict me, but to free me from my natural desires and feelings that ultimately wounded me. And so on and so forth. There's this myth in society that anything that brings constraint is a bad thing. And it's basically, that's just a backward lie of the devil. Constraint is not a bad thing. He began with this lie in the Garden of Eden. You've got Adam and Eve. God gives them absolutely everything for their joy. And brings in just one restraint and one restrict. Says there's just one tree, just don't touch that one. What's the devil say? He took that restraint, lied to them about the results of ignoring it, said you'll become like God. Didn't say how they become like God, they only became like God in one way, knowing knowledge of good and evil. They didn't become like God in any other way, but he lied to them. You know, and that's what he does to us. He says, oh no, don't restrict yourself. Go with your feelings. Do what feels right. You know, be your own self. All these things that we hear in society, and actually, no, we need restraint. We need boundaries in the same way that children do. Similar word to restraint is discipline, which is a similar word to the word disciple. And discipline is not a bad word, it's just a hard word, isn't it, sometimes? We use discipline to get good at a particular skill or sport. We use discipline to keep our waistlines down and avoid heart disease. We discipline children to stop them turning into monsters, which, if you see my children, they're already monsters, but we discipline them to try and bring them away from that because their natural desire is to bring havoc and rebellion. And God would do the same with us. Not as an angry parent, not as overbearing, but as a loving one who wants the best for his children, who wants the best for your life. Our awareness of a need for discipline comes through our consciences, which is God's gift to all people. He didn't give this gift to the other animals. They don't have consciences. A lion doesn't sit there thinking, that gazelle I ate last night, I really feel bad for his family. It's human beings made in the image of God. He gives us something different. He gives us a conscience so we can have an awareness of good and evil, and yet we can mess those consciences up. But then as Christians, he gives us something far better. He gives us his Holy Spirit, like I've already said, who dwells in us, speaks to us, challenges us. He gives us his church, other Christians, to come and talk to us. He gives us his word, the Bible, and tells us what life could be like. Our ability to act or disciple ourselves comes from our willpower, which needs to be trained and disciplined, first by others, so such as parents and those that are responsible for us when we're young or immature, and then as Christians through the power of the Spirit. As we learn to be disciplined or disciple, we can then begin to make conscious choices each day. And instead of asking, what are the rules, or how much can I get away with, or how far can I go, we maybe ask these questions instead. Don't press the right button. How can I please God today? I mean, that's a good question to ask, isn't it, when you wake up? What will bring God the most glory in this decision I'm making? Am I glad that the Holy Spirit is with me at this moment, as he is with all of us if we put our faith in Jesus? Am I motivated by grace, or am I trying to make myself acceptable to God? They're good questions to ask. Not how much can I get away with, but how can I bring you the most glory, Jesus, in this situation? That's what it means to live in the kingdom of light. We're not under this pressure of rules. We're in a relationship with the living God. As we learn more about God's love and grace for us and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we mature as Christians and discover significance, acceptance, and security. All the things that the world are looking for desperately to feel satisfied. We get all of those things from a relationship with God. We also allow God to change the destructive behavior and habits that we picked up from living in the kingdom of darkness. We all have stuff, don't we, in our lives, that sort of baggage, if you like. The writer of Hebrews talks about the sin that hinders us, kind of entangles us and kind of gets around our legs to trip us up. And actually, we realize as we live in the kingdom of God, we live in a community in the church where we have other brothers and sisters to support us and to help us to tackle some of these things. We don't need to pretend they don't exist. We don't need to be ashamed. We need to bring them into the light, as we read. Those shameful things are only dealt with when they're brought out into the light, and it can be the hardest thing in the world, but it can be the best thing in the world when you do it, when you realize that we're not under condemnation. When you share with a faithful, mature Christian some issue that you're struggling with, and you go, do you know what, I just need to talk to you about this thing, and you're thinking, oh, they're going to hate me, they're going to kick me out of the church, they're going to tell everyone. They're not. They're going to go, do you know what, yeah, I've struggled with stuff like that as well. It's so good that you've told me. Let me pray for you. Let me work through this with you. That's what it means to bring stuff into the light. So if you're struggling with habit and addiction and things like that, and you're just keeping it secret because you're so worried about people finding out, God knows. And actually, the destructive effects of it are going to bring it out anyway. God doesn't want to leave you with those things. And so why not go and find a Christian that you trust and say, you know what, can I talk to you about this? Or maybe go and do our Freedom in Christ course, where it's just such a wonderful course for getting free of stuff, for understanding truth. Because when we bring things into the light, even the bad things, as we read earlier on, God is able to deal with them. Because by bringing them in the light, we're saying, you know what, I'm not under that curse anymore. Doesn't mean it changes instantly. It might be a bit of a battle to work through, but it is the only way to deal with it. You will never muster enough strength in yourself to deal with that issue on your own. God's made it that you come to the church and you come to a Christian brother or sister and you get help with that thing. See, as God's kingdom advances through his church, his people living and acting together in community, we also begin to change the world around us. This is the kingdom of God advancing. We see people's lives change. We see people getting saved. We see people who are lost being brought in and being found. It's the wonderful thing of the church, this organization of people. We're all a bit odd. We're all a bit strange. We've all got stuff going on. But do you know what? God is at work amongst us. It's not like a job interview. Some churches are like that. Everyone's dressed smart, looking at their best and all of that. It's much more like a hospital waiting room. Yeah? You expect people to be sick in a hospital waiting room. You don't sit there going, oh man, look at the state of that guy. What's he doing here? It's a hospital. It's
meant to be here. And so church does best when we're like that, when we can be vulnerable together, when we can open up. And the kingdom of God enables us to do that. Because we're all in the same boat. We've all fallen short. We've all got stuff. We do still, you know, we might dress a bit less smart than we did 50 years ago, but we've all got stuff. And when you realize that, you think, oh, do you know what? I can actually talk about this stuff and get it dealt with rather than pretending I'm better than I am. That's the church. That's when the church flourishes. Yeah. Okay, so I want to encourage you in that. Thank you, Gemma. And equally, the opposite is true. You know, if God's church refuses to live in the way that God calls it to in the world around it, the kingdom of darkness actually begins to impose itself on that society. And we see that a bit in the West today. People don't know what they believe. You know, an absence in the belief of God doesn't mean that people don't believe in anything. It means they'll believe in everything. And that's what goes on in our society around us, is people actually, the solid foundations, you know, our laws and things that were built on Christian truth. I'm not saying we've always been good Christian countries and things like that. Don't get me wrong. But I think where there's a fear of God in a healthy way, and the country has kind of built its laws and things like that, and acknowledged things like the family, acknowledged things like the rule of law and stuff like that. You know, these are good things that the Bible would emphasize. And so as those things get taken away, as human dignity gets lost and stuff like that, actually what we find is the foundations begin to crumble around us. And so we see that. And so the kingdom of light brings light into these situations. And so as God's people, we need to deal with our stuff together, and then we advance the kingdom of God into the communities around us. And you will see communities change as the church advances. So that's the kind of church that we want to be, is it not? Can you imagine, right? So statistically, and I don't know how true this is, but people say there's about 2.5 billion Christians in the world today. Now imagine that's true. Can you imagine what the world would look like if they did the following things? Now this is not a list of rules, but this is what the Bible would encourage us to be like. Imagine 2.5 billion people in this world considered others to be more important than themselves. That they bless those who do evil to them, repaying evil with good. That they turn the other cheek. That they were sacrificially and joyfully generous. They didn't gossip or slander. They obeyed the law. They looked after the poor. They honored their parents. They didn't envy or boast. They never deceived anyone. They loved their wives as Christ loved the church. They respected their husbands. They kept sex inside of marriage between a man and a woman. They kept the womb a safe place for human beings to develop. They respected the dignity of every other human being made in the image of God. They didn't judge the world, but prayed for it and showed it what Jesus was like. They loved God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and strength. And they did all of this not because they had to, but because they wanted to. What kind of church would we be, Grace Church, if we could live like that? And I believe we do. Don't get me wrong. I don't think we're, you know, I think God is pleased with us. I think God loves us. And I think he's got much, much more for us. And he wants to set people free. And he wants his church to advance. And God will advance his church because it's his work in us. It's his Holy Spirit. You know, he said that the gates of hell will not stand against the kingdom of God, the truth of who Jesus is. And so actually God is going to advance his kingdom. But the truth is, we are in a spiritual battle, and we're going to look at more of that next week. We're going to be talking about that, because there are things that come against us. There is an enemy, and it's not all sort of, you know, singing Kumbaya by the fire. It is a challenge, isn't it? And so we need each other. We need to encourage one another, but we are under grace, and we are God's people. We're God's family. So as we finish, consider the words of Paul in the letter to Corinthians chapter 10. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Not because you have to, but because you want to, out of a love for Jesus. Can we do that? Brilliant. Can I get the worship band back up? I'd love us to pray this morning. How much time have we got? 5 minutes. That's not too bad for me. I'd love to pray for you. Why don't you stand? Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I don't know where you guys are at this morning. I don't know if you've put your faith in Jesus yet, or what kind of things you're going through in your life, but I just know what goes on in my life, and I know that being in church leadership for long enough to know that there's always stuff. And so I'd love to pray for people to become a Christian this morning. We'll do that in a second. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, if you've been trying to do it by works perhaps, I'd love to pray for that. And then I'd just love for us to pray for one another. I'd love to pray for the healing of the sick. I'd love to pray for people in difficult situations, perhaps struggling with anxiety and fear and things like that. And I'm just going to make opportunity for us to do that. You can come up the front if you're brave enough to do that. It's a wonderful thing to do and get prayed for by the leaders, or perhaps you just want to ask someone you came with to pray with you. But let's do this. If you want to become a Christian this morning, you know what? God's Spirit is already at work in you. He brought you here for a start. So I'm just going to pray a prayer and you can pray with me. It's the same prayer I prayed when I put my faith in Jesus the first time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he lived the life that I couldn't live and died the death that I should have died on that cross for me. And Lord, I'm sorry for the sin in my life, for the things I've done wrong, the things that I haven't done, that I should have done, for not making you the center of my life. And Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to live in your kingdom for you, in relationship with you, for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen.